Thank you all for coming out to this week's cheer. As we continue our discussion of leisure and relaxation in halacha, this week we get to the halachot of arts and crafts. Just to summarize the past couple of weeks for the benefit of those who were not necessarily around or listening to them. In week one, we talked about where Talmud Torah intersects with leisure, and if even for men, there is room to do anything other than learn Torah and all that's required to allow a person to learn the maximum amount of Torah. That being the case, we concluded again with two possibilities. One being that there is a mitzvah of Talmud Torah to learn every single second. However, leisure is important and necessary in order to allow as much learning as possible, as well as, you know, earning a livelihood alongside that, etc. That was one approach, in which case the leisure would have to be very, very constructive. And was also very limiting in the amount of relaxation one could undergo just for, you know, relaxation's sake. On the other hand, we had another approach from the Aruch HaShulchan and others, which basically said there is a chiyuv, there is an obligation for men to be koveya itim, to set aside time to learn in the mornings and evenings. And once you've done that, the rest of the day is yours from a halachic perspective. And only if you're a Talmud Chacham should you be learning, you know, every single second as much as possible, other than what you need to live. We talked about some hashkafic implications as well, and we discussed those in the first year. That was year number one. Last week, we got onto the topic of music, and we first started thinking about music in general during the year, and we're, I think, quite shocked to find that it's actually not as simple as one might think. There are a number of sources that seem to indicate that music as an overall, leisure activity during the year is not actually something that the earlier sources take kindly to. There are a number of reasons why music shir actually ceased in the Beit Mishta'ot, the drinking houses, at the time that the Sanhedrin ceased, which was a Mishnah that we discussed, including the reasons that after the Chorban Beis HaMikdash we shouldn't be having such happiness in our lives, or perhaps because the content of the music could not be adequately controlled and it turned bad, as well as general considerations not to get too frivolous and lightheaded. And for those reasons, it seems that, you know, even 1,000 years ago, you had major, major poskim, you know, like the Rambam, who prohibited any type of, you know, instrumental music. However, as we go through history and we get closer and closer to the modern age, there are a number of heterim that come up, another number of leniencies as to why we do listen to music and when we're allowed to listen to music. Including the fact that people in general needed, you know, sort of to pick ourselves up. Also, the fact that when Chazal made these decrees not to be listening to music, it wasn't really at all the same as what we have nowadays. So nowadays we have radios and we have MP3 players and phones and everything's playing music. There's music in every mall. This was just not something that was the reality back when that takana was made and perhaps wouldn't have been included, both in terms of the fact that these are new devices and may not have been included from that perspective, but also because the nature of listening to music has changed drastically. We talked about a few other heterim. We also talked about other parts of the year when we generally don't listen to music, such as Sfiras HaOmer, during Sfiras HaOmer, as well as during, you know, a year of mourning, the 3 weeks, and talked about reasons that why it might be prohibited then, as well as certain leniencies, again, even within those times of year, based on what we saw earlier. But overall, you know, music has tremendous value as a way of picking us up, as a way of making us feel good. But all things aside, technically speaking, looking back at the earlier sources, there are some who are more hesitant to tell someone, if you really don't need it at all, and you're going to, you know, go to a concert and jump up and down and go crazy, then that may not necessarily be the best form of entertainment. Listening to music, just in general, most poskim don't seem to mind, even amongst the more stringent ones, but getting to a point where, again, you know, it's frivolous is something that we saw many modern-day poskim actually don't like, in terms of going to concerts and things along those lines, even when the singers are Jewish from nice people. We also talked briefly about one other issue, which was mentioning psukim in songs. Actually, that'll be something common with this shir as well, but there is a concern about mentioning psukim in songs based on a Gemara that says one should not sing songs from Shir HaShirim. And some suggest, as a result, that we distance ourselves from singing songs of psukim. In fact, there are many, many sources to say that it's prohibited, some to say that it's permitted under certain circumstances. And again, people who do it certainly have what to rely on, but on the other hand, we may be better off singing religious songs that don't necessarily use words from Tanakh. Certainly not from Shir HaShirim, but again, there are those who permit it. Getting on to this week, we've now done music. So music, again, pretty good, you know, leisure activity from a halachic perspective, except for, again, if it gets too out of control. What happens with arts and crafts? Arts and crafts and the general ideas of aesthetics and beauty are ones that are very well developed throughout Jewish history, and in very differing ways in different contexts. Sometimes it's looked at as a great thing, a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. And other times, arts like these are looked at as negative and, you know, non-Jewish even. And certainly next week when we get on to sports, that'll be a very interesting one. You know, is this really a non-Jewish influence? Were there some Jewish roots to certain sports? And where do sports come up in halacha? Will be something that we discuss next week. But let's stick with this week's. And we'll begin, as we do, usually with Rabbi Stav in his book, Bein Hazmanim. In it, he talks about the following. The most significant context in which craftsmanship appears in Tanakh is the Mishkan, and afterwards the Beit HaMikdash. In the instructions about building the Mishkan, there is a special emphasis on the wisdom of craft. The craftsmen and makers are represented as figures of a rich spiritual world, which is intended to be expressed in their artistic creations, right? So when we think about building of the Mishkan, we hear about Bezalel, Aholiyav, and all the people that were helping, men that were helping, women that were helping, as on such a high spiritual level. And he continues, the Torah describes Bezalel as a person full of godly spirit, a description set aside for special people on which the spirit of prophecy rests. It seems from here that the Torah recognizes this, that craft is not just copying nice images in a nice and exact fashion. Rather, it is an expression of the inner ideas of the craftsman. Okay, that's very important. It's expressing some sort of inner thought.
Expression.
Correct. This is an expression of the person's ideals, of their thought, in when they're creating such art. Therefore, it is important to the Torah that the craftsmen who create the vessels of the Mishkan should be not only good with their hands and technical knowledge, but also be filled with God's Spirit. The godly request to create a structure that would be significant in its stature and beauty testifies, like 1,000 witnesses, to the importance of beauty and craft in the world of Hashem. And looking at it from a Beis HaMikdash and Mishkan sort of view, we see that we value the beauty and the craftsmanship to a very, very great degree. As Rav Stav continues to point out later on in that paragraph, he says, where else do we have such precision in exactly how everything has to be made with exactly these stones and exactly this length and width, you know, and the different materials that were used to be woven? Unbelievable, the amount of detail that the Torah puts in about the Mishkan, all about making it look beautiful. Okay? And this really is one perspective that we're going to see come up again and again, having the outside look of something match its inside level of holiness. That's one thing that's going to repeat itself. But that's not necessarily a religious element, is not necessarily the only reason why we would say that this is a great leisure activity and this is a great relaxation activity to draw or to, again, do any sorts of crafts, whether it be crafts relating to making clothing or anything along those lines. And that's the Rambam, okay? And we'll read the English again because it's a bit of a long section, but if a man has this as his ideal, he will dispense with many of his customary deeds and refrain from a great deal of ordinary conversation. And here we go. He who follows this line of conduct will not trouble himself with adorning his walls with golden ornaments, nor with decorating his garments with golden fringe, unless it be for the purpose of enlivening his soul, and thus restoring it to health or of banishing sickness from it, so that it shall become clear and pure, and thus be in the proper condition to acquire wisdom. Anybody know what the Rambam's talking about when he says this ideal, this line of conduct? What does he say in this context here? Always you want to have yourself become clear, pure. Whenever you're doing any actions, you want them to be focused on serving God. Okay, so one of the ways to do that is, he says, you know, people who have this focus and want to use their body only for good may not necessarily find this to be a good idea, right? Decorating one's garments, adorning one's walls, unless it provides some measure of relaxation, some measure of calmness, enlivening of the soul, okay? This is the Rambam's words, basically, for someone being relaxed, someone keeping calm, someone letting themselves feel good. And he says, if that's what it is for, then he continues, therefore, our rabbis of blessed memory say, it is becoming that a sage should have a pleasant dwelling, right? We want the guy's house to look nice, mm-hmm. a beautiful wife, and domestic comfort. For one becomes weary and one's mind dulled by continued mental concentration upon difficult problems. Thus, continues the Rambam, just as the body becomes exhausted from hard labor, and then by rest and refreshment recovers, so is it necessary for the mind to have relaxation by gazing upon pictures and other beautiful objects that its weariness may be dispelled. The Rambam says this is actually appreciating beauty. Not even designing, but appreciating beauty is something that he says is so wonderful for the mind. Right? And the Rambam continues, accordingly it is related, Shabbat 30b, that when the rabbis came exhausted from study, they were accustomed to engage in entertaining conversation in order to refresh themselves. And continues the Rambam to really drive home the point, from this point of view, therefore, the use of pictures and embroideries for beautifying the house, the furniture, and the clothes is not to be considered immoral nor unnecessary. In fact, it's not only... What?
That's huge.
That is huge.
But, I mean, this right? is consistent with what we said on one opinion about music as a relaxation tool, or sleep, or other things that rejuvenate.
And that's what that's exactly what he says. He says it just as, you know, you used to have a nice schmooze. The Rambam says, no, this is something that is very, very valuable to a person, to appreciate these things. It refreshes them. It provides them, you know, with something that not only, again, allows them to continually focus, but it's something that should be appreciated. There's something of value to this beauty, and certainly there's no need to have sources about appreciating beauty in the world. But this Rambam really, again, as you said, very, very powerfully drives it home and says, this is a great thing. And that's why it's expected that sages have beautiful houses like these.
I'm not sure whether I'm understanding the first sentence. Is he saying that this is preferable to ordinary conversation? That it's better to...
He's simply trying to draw a parallel to that Gemara. I don't know if he's stacking one against the other to say, is it better to engage in conversation or to look at a nice house? I think he's saying, from the fact that they used to engage in this conversation, we can see that don't think that adorning your walls with golden ornaments and decorating your garments with golden fringe is a negative, but rather something very, very positive for people, and not from a religious point necessarily. It's not that, oh, you see the beautiful eminence of God reflecting off your walls. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this as a practical relaxation tool and how valuable that is. Okay, he's not talking about it from a religious perspective. It's not connected to the Beis HaMikdash thing. The Beis HaMikdash had golden things, and therefore that's very special and beautiful. That's also something valuable, but this is something distinct. There's something special to the relaxation element of even viewing such arts and crafts, and certainly to engage oneself in them. Again, you can look back to the religious context. You have wonderful, wonderful people like Bezalel and Aholiyav who are doing this for the sake of the Beis HaMikdash, which shows how much we appreciate these arts and crafts, because Hashem says, make my house like this, like this, like this, with all these wonderful crafts and craftsmen and craftswomen. Okay, so these are really two, what I would call, distinct arguments in favor of this as a leisure and relaxation activity. Again, one from a mental health perspective, almost from the Rambam, if we were to say so, and the other one from a religious perspective, that there is strong religious value to engaging in these endeavors.
But for many people who are really serious, it's not just dabbling leisure. If you want to be an expert woodworker or a violinist, we're talking mm-hmm. about 2-3 hours a day, every single day for a lifetime.
So getting back to that, that's fair. First of all, the questions there arise as to how much of this is hobby and how much of this can be construed as work. But even to do so, there still is value, again, to the end goals which we're trying to accomplish, usually. Certainly when it comes to, again, crafts, people create very, very beautiful things that inspire other people, oftentimes. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I don't know that the Rambam's more talking about the break sort of element, the mental health element, which is good to have, something to take your mind off things, to allow you to focus better. Although I don't deny that there is still something special about the beauty involved in, you know, even a more significant endeavor, is what I would say. Okay, any questions? Let's move on.
When he talks about pictures, he doesn't specify what type of pictures. Could that be construed as anything?
We will talk about pictures from a halachic perspective at the end. Those of you that were with us for our Rip from the Headlines will remember we talked about photographing the moon during the eclipse. And there's going to be some shared content from that year, although very, very little. I tried to avoid it because I know that many of you were here for that. Now, if you thought that beautiful, you know, craftsmanship was limited to the Beis HaMikdash, boy, are you wrong! We have a wonderful Gemara in source number 3. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos, okay, just as you turn the page, Ditanya, as we learned in Ebraisa, Zek Kelivian Vehu, we can read the Hebrew now, finally. We have a pasuk right in the Shirat Hayam. We say, Zek Kelivian Vehu, this is my God, and I will glorify him. And now I see accidentally that I left on that as Shemos. You see, so please dispose of at least page number 1 with respect, or return it to me. I apologize for that. I usually do a run-through, and I somehow missed this one. So, Zekeliv Anvehu, he's na'elif anav v'mitzvot. So, see, the Anvehu, okay, is from the Shorash of making something nice. Anvehu, like na'eh. And therefore, we say, beautify yourself in front of him with mitzvot. Aselif anav sukana'eh. And what does it mean to beautify oneself with mitzvot? Not that doing mitzvot makes one beautiful, which it also does, and that's also true. But rather, says the Gemara, if you're going to make a sukkah, don't make it, you know, hut, shabby-looking hut that doesn't look any good. No, make a nice, beautiful sukkah. Hang up the sukkah decorations. Very beautiful. Belulav na'eh. Choose the most beautiful lulav. V'shofar na'eh. Tzitzis na'eh. Sefer Torah na'eh. V'kasuv bo lishmo. Uchtov bo lishmo. B'dyo na'eh. V'kulmus na'eh. B'lav laruman. V'kochim b'shirayin na'eh. And not only, says the Gemara, does this apply to all of these different mitzvot themselves, but it even applies to things that house them, right? As the Gemara concludes, Karcho b'shirayin na'in, wrap the scroll in beautiful silk fabric. People apply this Gemara, for example, to esro cases. If everybody's seen, they're beautiful wooden esro cases, beautiful silver esro cases. Why? Zek Eliv Yanvehu tells us that there's something about beautifying mitzvos that can be done with works of art, with works of craft, and that it even applies to any other mitzvos, not just the mitzvah of building the Beis HaMikdash, right? And I think the message to be taken from this, which we'll see, again, just a little bit further, is that we always want the outside appearance to match what things look like on the inside. Mm-hmm. And if there's something beautiful about this mitzvah, we want it to be looking as beautiful as possible from the outside. So that's taken to the nth degree when it comes to building the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. It's so holy, we got to make it absolutely pristine, amazing, but it also applies to regular mitzvot. Zekei Livyan Vehu. If it's God's commandment, I want to make this something that not only looks, that not only is pleasing to God, but looks pleasing to man. And it doesn't just end here. This was also, there were also many, many different activities that were done in the Beis HaMikdash by families that had traditions of how to perform certain crafts. And those were passed down from generation to generation. However, the Mishnah Yoma tells us that there are some people that were mentioned specifically in dishonor. We tell a little bit of Lashon Hara here. So who do we tell Lashon Hara about and why? So, says the Mishnah, Shel Beis Garmu. We tell Lashon Hara first about Beis Garmu. Why? Lo ratzu l'lamed al ma'aseh lechem apanim. Didn't want to teach others, again, the skill, the art of preparing the lechem apanim. Right? And as you see in the elaboration here, the other artisans did not know how to remove it from the oven without breaking it, it being in the form of an open chest. And we continue. Shel Beis Avtinas. Why don't we like Beis Avtinas? Lo ratzu l'lamed al ma'aseh ha-ketores. They didn't want to talk about the preparation of the ketores. Again, something which was a skill in a, you know, on its own, and we wanted to make things smell beautiful. Again, to show this is a reach nichoach ta'ashem, this is something nice. Not that we have the ketores for our smelling, but again, there were certain skills involved in these various acts in the Beis HaMikdash, which showed that there is outside beauty that is also required for inner beauty and inner holiness. Hugras ben Levi, hayodea perek bashir v'lo ratzal lamed. Okay? There's Hugras ben Levi. He knew how to chant very nicely. He was an expert chazan, didn't want to teach anybody. Bad him. Ben Kamtzar l'lo ratzal lamed al ma'aseh aktav. Famously, Ben Kamtzar, okay, who would tie 4 pens to his 4 fingers and somehow write the Shem Hashem simultaneously, Yud Kei Vav Kei. He would have 4 pens and he would be able to do like this. And he didn't want to teach that skill to other people. Again, something very special and skilled, but that these people all refused to teach. And therefore, Alar Rishonim Nemar, the good people that are mentioned in the previous Mishnahs, which you can see again in the elaboration here, Ben Gamla, Ben Katin, Munbaz, Hilni Amalka, and Nicanor, About them we say, Zecher Tzarech Livracha. Ve'al Elu Nemar, but people who have skills, and don't pass them on, especially skills that relate to the Beis HaMikdash and Mishkan, what do we say about them? Shocking, Shem Rasha'im Yerkav. Let the name, right, the name of the wicked rot. That's very, very strong. But the Mishnah's vehement that skills like these, especially when they relate to holiness, the Beis HaMikdash, must be passed on, and now they were lost, and now as a result, what suffers? Can you technically still do everything? Yes, but is it done at the same level? No, except for maybe the Ketores. The Ketores, you know, if you don't know how to make the Ketores, that can be a bit of a problem. Although we still have the measurements, right? In Pitum HaKetores. So, anyways, but certainly, again, to take out the showbreads without breaking them, to be able to write Shem Hashem only in a natural way, not in this special holy way, these are something that, you know, we realize that people should be teaching skills to other, and that skills in general are a positive thing in these type of crafts. Now, what's very interesting, I never thought I would have a shiur where I'd be able to share this, but I finally did, so I'm so thankful to all of you for coming out tonight, because every day I daven Nosach Italki in my davening. Because my family comes from an Italian background, I daven their Nosach. I have a special sitter that my grandfather gave me, which was originally his, with Nosach Milano, okay? And in it, in the Misha Berach, following laning, for example, Ashkenaz and Sfard have two Yikum Purkans, where we bless certain people, and then we say, Misha Berach Avotein Aram Yitzchakov, V'yivarech et kol ha'kal ha'kadosh, Zayim kol kilot kodosh, Heim un'shiyem v'nei heaven ha'asem v'chol shalem, and we list out a whole bunch of people who do this. People who come to shul, people who help out, people who set up the Yayin Kiddush L'Avdala, Ner Lamar, you name it, we give special, special praise to all these people who are doing it. Now, who was doing that in the shuls? Men or women? Take a guess. It was men. Interestingly, the Italian sitter follows that Misha Berach Avosein Avram Yitzchak V'Yakov, Fu Yivarech Es, such and such, with, and you'll see over here in source number 5, Misha Berach Imosenu, Sarah Rivka Racha V'Leia, should bless every girl who makes a me'il or mitpachat, which are things that wrap the Sefer Torah for beauty. And we praise specifically these women who went ahead and made beautiful things for the Sefer Torah, just as we saw. You want to wrap it in a beautiful silk. And this was something that women, this was traditionally what they did apparently. And that's why they got this special praise. They weren't the ones coming in and setting up Ner Lama Or and Yain Lekidush L'Havdalah. They were the ones who were making beautiful things for the Sefer Torah. Just like we see the women were involved in the Melechat HaMishkan, so too, in Italy, they still retained this special Misha Berach on behalf of those women who were involved in these beautiful crafts for beautifying the Torah. And again, getting back to this idea that we want the outside to match the inside, and we want to encourage people to participate themselves. We want people to teach these skills, we want people to perform these skills, and obviously, again, this is not something that happens in a day. Getting back, again, to your talking about investing time, you know, someone who just dabbles in, I remember when I was a kid, I would crochet every once in a while. So I was able to make this really long line, and then it was really fun. You got to pull it out, right, and unravel it. That was the fun. I never really made anything out of it. It's true, it, you know, was nice for my mind, maybe, but, you know, once you really learn a skill, whatever that skill may be, and you're able to apply it, there's a lot of value to that as well. So up until now, we're all positive, rosy, oh, crafts, art, they're so wonderful. Actually, we started the opposite last week.
Did we? I thought we said how good music is.
I mean, for a short period of time, but in general. Now we're already more than halfway done the shiur part before we get to the halachos, which we'll get to at the end. But it's true, we mentioned a little bit how in times of Tanakh it was good, and then in times of the Gemara it's already bad. Here, even in the Gemara, we already have lots of good that seems to happen, but there is something negative about beauty as well. And that is, you know, getting distracted by outside beauty. And we see in Shmuel Aleph, okay? Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, okay? Hashem says to Shmuel, I forget the, it was, I think, Eliyav, I forget whose name it was here that we're referring to, bad me. But anyways, in Shmuel Aleph we have, Hashem tells Shmuel, Al tabed el marehu vel givoa komaso kimiastihu. Don't look at the way he looks, okay? Or his height, because I have rejected him. Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam, ki ha'adam yireh la'einayim, v'Hashem yireh la'levav. A very, very famous pasuk that we say at the end. God looks at the heart, and people look at outwards appearance. So Hashem tells Shmuel here, I'm going to give you a bit of Moser Shmuel. Don't look at someone's outward appearance and judge them, because I know what's going on in his heart. It's true, he's beautiful, he's tall, he's handsome. But that doesn't mean he's a good person. Okay? And we have other similar things which really seem to follow this, as saying it's a very negative thing to get distracted by outside looks. And sometimes you may even miss other more important things. And that is
the original Don't Judge a Book by Its Cover.
It is the original Don't Judge a Book by Its Cover. I mean, we have more of that lesson in the Mishnah on Avos, El Tistakel Bakankan, Ela B'Mashi Yeshbo. But that's not something you can do with people, just from an outsider's look. Just from seeing someone, you can't discern whether they're a good person or a bad person. Whereas if you can look inside the jug and you see that it's filled with stuff, you can. But certainly it's that same lesson. But we also talk about, again, getting distracted from things that you should be doing. Here, it's misreading someone because they look a certain way. But we see also in the Mishnah Avos something else. Skip down to the second line. Hamehalech baderech vishoneh. If one is walking on the road and is also learning, okay? And what happens? Umafsik mimishnaso veomer. And he stops learning to say, Manae ilan zeh, umanae nir zeh. How beautiful is this tree? How beautiful is this wonderfully plowed field? The Torah considers it as if he is chayev misa, as if he was mortally guilty. Whew, that's pretty severe. We're talking about someone who's learning and they just look away and say, oh, that's really beautiful. They're like distracted by the beauty. And it's clear from the Mefarshim, number one, this is obviously not literal. We don't say that someone who does this is actually subject to be killed by Beis Din. But the Mishnah is coming to try to make a point, which is, don't get distracted by outside things when you have more important things to be doing. If you're learning, don't think, oh, it's so beautiful that you have that tree there. It's true, there may be some very valuable beauty in trees, but that's not what you're supposed to be doing when you're walking and learning. And the Meiri really expands this in something else, pointed out by Rav Sav. I mean, many of these sources are from Rav Sav, if not all of them. Not all of them, actually. Many of them are from him. But he says, Yurei chayot b'nei adam, uzchirat ma'aseihem, kigon milchemet hamlachim v'kibushihem, asura af bechol la'abit bahem. Says, images of animals or people which recall their actions, such as wars of kings and their conquests, it's prohibited to gaze at them even on a weekday. Shehem dvarim ha'moshkim libo shel adam. Because there are things which appeal to the heart of man. They waste his time. They move him away from serving his creator. And it's really a negative thing to get involved with these things. And the message here is that in all of these cases, the inside and outside are not matching. If the purpose is to serve your creator through this beauty, and the beauty signifies something wonderful about Hashem, that's great. But if the beauty is all about something that's stopping you from serving your creator, distracting you from your learning, and not only that, but that it doesn't match up. There's this very beautiful monument, but it's reminding us of a bloody war that took place between two kings. So that's not something that the Torah values as beauty. Now, there's also something else negative about craftsmanship and art. But I think it's beautifully brought together by Rav David Zvi Hoffman in this next section. Some of you will know by now, those of you that attended my previous shiurim, that I happen to be a bit of a fan of his. I'd like to quote him when possible, and for various reasons. He's just, really a master writer and commentator to Chumash. But anyways, here we actually go back to one of the earliest points in history in which people were performing certain crafts. Following the psukim which we saw last week, right? V'shem achiv Yuval huaya Avikol, Tofes Kinar V'Ugav, where we talked about music last week being so early on. Right after that, we're told, V'tzilagam hiyaldat Tuval Kayin, also Tzila gave birth to Tuval Kayin, who was Lotesh Kol Choresh Nechosh Tuvarzel, the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. V'achos Tuval Kayin Nama, and Nama was Tuval Kayin's sister. So Tuval Kayin was the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. This is some sort of, again, skilled trade that he was going to be involved in, presumably, yes, as work, and not as hobby. But still, and Rav David Zvi Hoffman points out the following, and we'll read the English. I actually tried to put this through Google Translate because he has such flowing, nice Hebrew writing. I wanted to see if Google Translate could translate it accurately. And in fact, they did a pretty decent job. I had to, patch up things here and there, but it's the first time I've ever tried that. Then I tried it with someone else, and it was like garbled, mishmash junk that you couldn't make any sense out of. But, it's interesting to see, again, when people write in, simple, clear Hebrew, even a computer can discern what they're trying to say. But what he points out is as follows. I'll read the English. Scripture dictates that the first inventions were invented specifically in the generation of the sons of Cain, a generation that turns from Hashem, right? They weren't a good people. And that this generation also created the beginning of art. And later history teaches us that humanity has progressed in culture and science, or progresses in culture and science, as much as it distances itself from Hashem. Oftentimes we see these coming together. The more we improve in art and science, the more people distance themselves from Hashem. Why is that? Okay? Why is that, do you think? What does God do? What is God? God is our creator. When we start to create and, you know, make things for ourselves, we tend to move away from God. We say, look, we can do this too. That may be the way subconsciously that people think of these things. However, says Rav Hoffman, but this progress, right, was not a blessing for her, and her benefit was only for the righteous, in the sense the evil ones prepare and the righteous ones benefit, which is based on a pasuk in Iyov. Arts and sciences, he says, even though they are the product of the person who denies God, they can be used to serve the Creator and sanctify them in this way. Okay, and we take these things that you might think are distancing humanity from God, by virtue of the fact that, you know, the people that are developing them often are deniers of God. Look, there can't be God. We have all these scientific things. Look, there can't, God can't be really that important because we can also create things. We can stand in the place of God. But the real challenge and the real beauty of art and craft is to say, no, we realize that these are gifts in God. And therefore, we should return that towards what He has given us and what He believes should be beautified by us. God gave these to us for a reason, so let's apply them back to good things. And that's what he says. Created by Rishayim, used by Tzadikim. This is exactly what we should be doing. And this is sort of a background on arts and crafts that I think serves us well. Really, 2 points. Number one, the matching of the inside and the outside. Making sure that it's for a holy purpose, or at least for a relaxation purpose, according to the Rambam. But also talking about the fact that we don't want to get distracted from our goals because of beauty. Beauty can be distracting. As we say famously in Eishes Chayil, Sheker hachein vehevel ayofi, isha yiras Hashem hitis halal. Asks, I remember my Rebbe always asking this, but it's asked by some of the Mefarshim there as well. It says, what do you mean, Sheker hachein vehevel ayofi? Really? Really, Sheker hachein vehevel ayofi? Beauty is false? It's all a lie? Is that the case? So he says, what does it mean, Isha Yirat Hashem Hitis Halal? It's not to say that beauty is insignificant. It's not to say that beauty is not attractive or a wonderful thing. Rather, it's all about the Yirat Hashem. When one is lacking Yirat Hashem, the beauty lies about what type of person they are. They're a beautiful person, but if they're lacking on the inside, that's the Sheker, that's the Hevel. However, when you have a person who is God-fearing, then he tis halal. What does the word tis halal mean? He explains that it means to amplify it. Okay? It can be worked into the meaning. And what he's trying to say is that once you have that Yiras Hashem, certainly we come to appreciate the beauty as well. Because it's no longer misleading. It's something wonderful, just like we see with the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. And all these beautiful mitzvos, that having a beautiful outside corresponds wonderfully with the beautiful inside, and also of David Zvi Hoffman's comments about creation in general, and how people who are negative and, you know, anti-religious, anti-God, tend to be the ones making advances in these fields because they feel like they're independent of God, when really it's our job to move that back towards service of God. So this is sort of our summary of the background here, but as I promised, the shir is supposed to be about the halachot of arts and crafts. So now that we've got our background and talked about what a wonderful thing it is to engage in these activities, unless, of course, they're distracting you from more important things, but certainly, again, to engage in these crafts sounds like something from the outside hashkafic sources, that this is really a very wonderful thing to do. Perhaps even more so than we saw in music last week. Now, what are the actual halachos? So Rav Stav has a whole bunch of pages, as you can see, 15 pages, that I summarized for you in terms of the actual halachos of arts and crafts. Now, included in there, you'll notice some pages were skipped. That's because those are halachos about viewing art and craft, such as going to museums and things like that. I did not include those halachos, but if anybody's interested, I can, of course, provide them, you know, with some summaries from the book. But here's what I took out in terms of actual drawing, sculpting, and even certain other works of art. So, here we go. We'll read through them, just because I don't like sending people home with these because sometimes, you know, they tend to get put aside in the closet and never read. But if I read them with you in the next 15 minutes, then everyone will definitely hear them. So, and again, I'm happy to take questions. Most of these he explains in detail in the footnotes there. Many of which I've seen, some of which I've not seen. For example, I could not identify you the sources of each one, but I could explain to you what he means. And again, certainly if you have any particular questions, they should be addressed to the Rav. I did not get Rabbi Korobkin's psakim on this issue. So, here's what Rav Stav has to say. It's forbidden to make a sculpture or a protruding image of a person, okay? It is permitted to make a partial image of a body, but there is dispute as to whether just the head is considered partial. Okay, so, we don't permit people to make images of entire people, whatever that means. Now, we're talking about a sculpture or a protruding image. We're not talking about a drawing necessarily. We're going to get
3D.
To that.
3D.
Well, correct. We're talking about something 3D, even if it's just protruding a little bit. An incomplete body is permitted. However, a head on its own may be considered something complete. People actually talk about this, minting coins, if there are some prohibitions involved in that. However, you know, he continues, there's also a dispute of depicting people together with other beings is permitted, meaning if it's not just a person, but it's a scene. How does that sound? However, some write that it's best to avoid this even when it is technically permitted. Also, drawing these images is permitted, but it is best to avoid if possible. Again, he's really, you know, sort of here actually leaning towards Chumrah and being stringent and says, you know, if you can avoid doing this, then it's probably better to do so. However, there's certainly grounds to permit it, you know, certainly in the cases of drawing and certain applications as well to sculpting. Now, it is permitted to make the image of a person if it is not permanent, such as drawing on an erasable board, creating snowmen, etc. Who would have thought that making a snowman was something that you had to worry about halachos for, right? But apparently it is. However, since it's just temporary, it's going to melt whether or not you like it, unless you live in, you know, Canada or something. Gosh. it's pretty cold today, people. I guess that's why I'm so negative. But anyways, if it's not permanent, that's fine. However, if you think that you've got a good heter out of this, you say, well, it's perfect. I'll make this beautiful sculpture, and then I'll smash it in 2 days. That doesn't work, okay? If it's a permanent structure that one intends to destroy, that's still prohibited, okay? Now, it is permitted to make an obviously lacking sculpture of a person. So if, you know, you make a person's head, and it's just missing a chunk of their face, that's considered okay. Now, why would you want to do that? Because there are some poskim that actually allow a Jew to ask a non-Jew to complete it then. Meaning non-Jews don't necessarily have this prohibition, and therefore many poskim, and I think, you know, this is even mainstream, will say you can do such a thing if you wanted to have a beautiful sculpture. But you know that sculpting is forbidden, you know, to make a beautiful sculpture of man. So you can leave out a little bit, and the non-Jew can finish it for you, according to many poskim, interestingly.
Depicting women.
Depicting women, so that's something I left off. He talked about that at length in his museum-going session. He brought a machlokas as to, and I was thinking of putting it on the sheet, but since he didn't technically address it, I refrained because I don't like putting words in his mouth, even though I know exactly what he would say. When he talks about viewing, men viewing images of women, so first of all, women viewing not tznius pictures of other women or even of men is permitted, he writes. He does use certain language that's slightly different between them, but that's fine. For men, he says that it would depend on anything that would cause negative thoughts. He does cite an opinion that any women in any sort of sculpture or picture would have to be dressed according to tznius laws. As far as I'm aware, according to that opinion, you would be extremely, extremely restricted in anything that you would want to be seeing in terms of pictures of women in modern day society or earlier pictures.
So it's a little bit of actual subject matter. I think today I'll do Akedat Yitzchak, and tomorrow I'll do Mount Sinai, and then the day after that I'll do Akedat Yitzchak, and then I'll do Mount Sinai. Like, what is the actual breadth of the actual creativity of what they're actually depicting? You know, I'm not saying you can't do this, you know, this sun. I'm saying, like, you know, like, is every single thing from the Tanakh, and I think
we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
We're going to talk about that in these halachos, and there's actually more room to make images and sculptings if it's to teach Torah. That's actually one of the heterim that we'll talk about. Okay, so we've gotten through people, okay? So again, lemaisa, in terms of making stick people, you know, people are not machmir on that nowadays, to the best of my knowledge. You don't have to worry about doing something like that. To draw a fancy full image of a person, you know, in big on a canvas, to put it up on your wall, I see why people might have certain hesitancies about that. However, again, from a technical perspective, it may be permitted. Again, if you have any particular questions, you can ask the Rav. Now we get on to heavenly beings. Okay, so it's forbidden to sculpt, draw, weave, or embroider any forms of angels or heavenly beings, as well as the sun, moon, or stars. Under certain circumstances, it is permitted, that obviously was not right, it is permitted for by Poskim. Oh, sorry, it's permitted for Poskim. I don't know, I have an extra two. Scratch out that two. It is permitted for Poskim to combine the opinion that the sun, moon, stars are only prohibited in the forms that they would be represented by idol worshippers, or the view that this prohibition does not apply to small versions of the sun, moon, and stars, with other considerations to be lenient. Meaning, there are two extreme opinions that limit this prohibition. One is actually not so extreme. I believe it's the opinion of the Rambam, maybe even in Perashat Mishnayos, I think, that the sun, moon, and stars are only prohibited to be drawn in forms that idol worshippers would represent them in. So, for example, if idol worshippers tended to represent the sun, as we saw in our earlier shiur, with all these fancy, you know, sort of rays coming off it in a particular way, to draw it in a different manner would be allowed. However, that's a very much a minority opinion. So that's one opinion that, if there are other leniencies or other reasons to be lenient, Poskim are allowed, he writes, to combine this particular leniency with them in order to say, you know what, it would be okay to draw sun and moon and stars, but not on its own. A Poskim can't say, well, we have the opinion of such and such, which is a minority opinion, that's not enough to permit it on its own. He also quotes a very strange view that his prohibition doesn't apply to versions of the sun, moon, and stars that are smaller than their actual size. But it's perceived actual size. So he says, well, isn't perceived actual size, you know, depending on where we view it from? So he thought that was a very bizarre view, but he was willing to say that, again, if you have other reasons to be lenient, you can combine it with this reason and say that if you're just drawing something small, I think what he's trying to say, and this is from Maril Diskin, I think what he's trying to say is simply that, you know, to make like a little circle and an X as a star is not necessarily representing the sun and the moon and things like that. I think that's what he's trying to get at. But anyways, this is you know, one opinion that he brings to say that Poskim can combine that with other leniencies in cases of need, with other considerations, and then be lenient in those cases. Now, drawing the signs of the zodiac, okay? He brings three opinions on this. Some say it's altogether prohibited. Others say it's permitted so long as all 12 are not drawn with each other. And a third opinion permits it so long as they're, you know, you don't draw stars next to them in some way. This is not...
You see the rules in mosaics.
Yes. Right. And, you know, these are questionable. We do lots of bizarre things in shuls in terms of drawing. There are even opinions, by the way, that it's prohibited to draw the animals that are talked about being part of God's chariot and God's throne, which are described in the Navi that way. However, we tend not to paskin that way. But plenty of shuls have different animals, and they draw lots of interesting things. The 12 mazalos are some things, and obviously they rely on a lenient opinion. You know, because it's also in a context which there's no hava mina ever that they would be worshipped, we hope. Although maybe people say no in a shul, there's more of a worry that we might worship them. I always like to comment, you know, to people who bow to the moon during Kiddush Levana, Baruch Atah Hashem, and they're looking up at the moon, you know, and thinking of the moon and bowing to the moon, it gets me kind of nervous.
Yeah.
Even though, you know, some people, you know, say,
glance at
you. Correct, it may be better to just turn away. I always make, you know, make it particular that I face towards east when I say Kiddush Levana, and not, you know, specifically face towards the moon and bow to it in any way. But I don't know how much of that is a technical halachic concern. It may still technically be permitted. Ask a rabbi. Anyways, there, just as with a body, it is permitted to make a partial picture of the sun, stars, and moon, provided it is not how they are usually drawn. So, for example, this was a cute thing that he noted in a footnote. Says if someone's going to draw, you know, a crescent for a moon and say, oh, it's obscured partially because a full moon is a circle and this is obscured. Said, no, you'd have to draw it, you know, obscured by clouds or something and it wouldn't be a full crescent, you know. And for that reason, I believe there even are poskim that say if you're drawing a sunset, you may have the same problem because you're showing what it looks like at that point in time. I think, however, again, the custom is to be lenient in these cases, you know, to draw a sun in the corner of the page. You know, so you can only see part of it is a common way of getting around stuff like this. You know, and that's something else that he talks about. Also, just drawing a circle, you know, is not drawing a moon, is not drawing a sun. And even if you, you know, sort of are representing a circle or a Magen David as a star, it's only applicable, some poskim say, when rays of light are drawn from it and is clearly being used as a star. But that's a bit of a more questionable one. Also, being that some poskim permit making two-dimensional figures of heavenly bodies, one should not protest against those who do. Okay, so even though technically it is prohibited, and I see I forgot a period there, technically it is prohibited, but there are certain poskim that are makil, and therefore if you see someone drawing these things, don't worry about them. If you see someone sculpting them, though, stop them. Some people would even say to stop people from drawing. Again, there are also additional leniencies if the figure will be displayed in public, where, again, it's clearly not going to be worshipped by anybody. There's no chashash that people will be worshipping it. But the whole question of worshipping it or not is a very tough question, as we'll see. Now, any of the above images, getting back to your point, may be created to learn or teach Torah or critical secular studies. What does he mean by critical secular studies? The example he gives is an image of the human body teaching anatomy to medical students. Okay, there you've drawn a full human body, and it's quite, you know, can be in detail. But again, for those purposes, would be permitted, or to learn or teach Torah. Certainly that would be the case, in addition to other leniencies, to provide other practical uses. So some people are even makel in other educational uses. You know, if you're teaching about the solar system, they may be makel then. Depends, you know, on who you ask. But if there are some educational purposes to it, then it would be permitted. A minority view extends its leniency to any case where it's clear that the image is not being worshipped, as we mentioned, but this is rejected by mainstream poskim. We do tend not to follow that, if it's just on its own. Some people might combine this with other heterim, again, you know, under certain circumstances, but not necessarily. Now, here we get to our beautiful picture, everybody. One may not intentionally build any of the vessels or structures of the Mishkan or Beis HaMikdash, or vessels that look like them, but one is not required to find out exactly how a particular vessel was made in the Mishkan and Mikdash in order to avoid replicating it. So, for example, if you're trying to make, and really anything that could have been used in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's say the Temple Institute
that apparently makes kalim and things like that in preparation. Would this be a foul of this?
So, in preparation for the Beis HaMikdash, I'm not going to comment on that.
Okay.
I'm not going to comment on that. I'm sure they have poskim that are matirit for them. That's what I will say. Yeah. You know, I mean, depending on how we view building the basic, I mean, there's too much to unpack there.
Yeah.
Okay. It is permitted, by the way, to draw them. So there we have this very beautiful picture next to us of everything that's going on there. You're allowed to do that. It is forbidden to create a menorah of 7 branches. Okay, and this is, you know, even beyond, like, really making it look like the Beis HaMikdash, provided it was made from metal and has a base and shaft, okay? If you just made some 7-branch thing that doesn't have a base, okay, many poskim are makel. If you didn't make it out of metal, many poskim are makel. Some additional leniencies that are not generally accepted are, A, if the menorah uses candles in it, not oil, B, if the middle branch is not aligned with the others, meaning it goes up higher or ends lower, or C, if it has any defect that would make it possible to use in the Beis HaMikdash, visibly possible, obviously. But these are not generally relied upon, he writes there. It is permitted to draw stories or scenes from Tanakh. Okay? It is prohibited to write verses from the Torah unless they are written in a different font or noticeably different style layout than a Torah scroll. Interesting halacha that I really never knew. You're not supposed to write psukim out in their forms. Writing them in a script that we write in, that's not Ashuri or Sefer Torah Tefillin and Mezuzah script, is permitted. Or if you're writing them in like sections that clearly aren't like a Sefer Torah, like you'd write them in a fancy pattern or something like that, that would not be permitted in a Sefer Torah, would also be mutter here. Again, it is the custom to permit such writing when it serves an educational purpose, and perhaps if it offers personal religious benefit, which I would assume covers most cases that people would be writing psukim down anyways on pictures. It is permitted to write Hashem's name only if it will be certainly kept in an appropriate place. But if it is not certain, one may substitute a letter and incomplete name in its place. Okay, that I thought I put in a clarifying statement there. But yeah, it's if we're not sure how it's going to be kept, you cannot leave Hashem's name on it. But you have to substitute a hey, you know, with a dash or something like that, or even an incomplete Shem Hashem. Similarly, one does not have to be concerned that other parts of the verse will get erased or degraded in some fashion if we're not sure how it's going to be kept. Obviously, we should try to do this, and if we know that it's not going to be kept in an appropriate location or place, certainly one should not write down psukim on any pictures or things like that. Finally, there's one other type of art that we talk about, body art. What's the Torah's view on body art? It is prohibited biblically to get a tattoo of any words or drawing so long as there is an incision. Coloring, right? Classic tattooing, you'd have to make some cut in the skin and then fill that with ink. That would be biblically prohibited. However, it is rabbinically prohibited to get a tattoo when there is only coloring, but it is permanent. So to get a permanent tattoo that only uses coloring, I don't know exactly how these things are done, but you know, I guess there are ways to get it into the skin without making any cut or scratch. That's still going to be aser. It is technically permitted to get a non-permanent tattoo that does not involve any incision, but he's actually quite mocking around this. He says any tattoos that may fall under the prohibition of chukat hagoy should be avoided. He seemed to be more telling people to avoid them in general because of this consideration. You know, saying that in general, people that have fake tattoos that will last them for a week, you know, you're going in the wrong direction with that, which I hear. But technically, again, if they're not permanent, they are permitted, provided that they don't actually fall under the rubric of chukat hagoy, which is something we, you know, will discuss otherwise.
The people have to put on their hands, Muslims and henna.
Okay, his henna is not permanent, is it?
No, but it says not permanent, isn't it?
Is that chukat hagoy?
Non-permanent. Well, I don't know, Muslims do it too, I think.
Well, again, I think it's enough of a Jewish custom now that there are certainly people to permit it based on that as some sort of celebration. I do believe there are discussions in the poskim, though, about it, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong on that, but I seem to remember seeing that somewhere. It wasn't in the book, though. Permanent makeup. He says it's a custom to yes wear it, despite the fact that some people, some poskim are opposed. I gave a shiur, actually. Did I talk about it in headlines? The tattooing for cosmetic reasons, but in order to cover up, you know, some blemish or defect or something, and how that would be permitted, you know, under certain circumstances for a variety of reasons. But either way, what we got to see today, as we can wrap it up in the last minute or so here, is that really this is a great way to relax, as we see in some of the sources. It's a great way to serve God and to show God's beauty, that He gave us the ability to create such things, to reflect inner beauty of Torah and mitzvos. And these, you know, as a relaxation activities would be really something great, again, provided it's not taking you in the wrong direction away from things. We also saw a whole variety of halachos. Last question, yes.
Again, my question is beyond a pastime. If somebody has talent and they live in this part of the world, they're going to try to go to OCAD. They're going to do a degree in that. And if you go to OCAD, about 90% of what they're going to do, whether it's sculpting, whether it's the form, like this, it's just a waste of time. You shouldn't even apply, because almost everything they'll do, you're going to have bas relief, you're going to have a human form, you're going to have, like, there's just nothing you can do once you walk in the door there.
So from a strictly halachic perspective, yes. The question are whether any of these heterim of learning, you know, as we said, you know, critical secular studies, for example, learning a profession, may sometimes permit things like this, and that's a question that has to be posed to a rabbi, but there are definitely cases where poskim will consider such a thing. Bearing in mind that, again, we're talking here about leisure and relaxation.
Right.
If it's something that's really purposeful towards a certain goal, again, a shaila needs to be asked. I do know many people that have gone that route, and as part of their training in fashion design, you know, drawn many pictures of women dressed in all sorts of, you know, different fashions that may or may not have been tznias, even though they are men. These people are definitely around, and we wouldn't want to, you know, make a blanket statement that these are never permitted, but certainly Yishalah is required to know about each of these halachos on their own.
Very nice.
Okay, thanks for coming out tonight, and again, I'll send out a follow-up email, and I look forward to seeing you next week at sports, where I figure we may have some extra visitors, because sports is always a hot topic.
Unless the Raptors playing that?
Unless the Raptors are playing. Well, it's fine, because the Raptors seem to be starting at 9 this series, so. Okay, have a great night.